Last week I mentioned my dad came from Owensboro, Kentucky, and all throughout the week I've had people who contacted me like, I didn't know where Owensboro is, I grew up so-and-so, and actually found somebody had a conversation, they actually were born in Owensboro. My dad was, I think he was born in Sargo, which is like Edgewater to New Smyrna, they're so close. And Sargo is about the size of this church, that's about it, I mean it's a little tiny place. Anyway, I have an uncle named Claude. Uncle Claude is a farmer, and I don't mean like one of those that has a little garden. I mean, he's a commercial farmer in Kentucky. Primarily, he raised pigs, and I thought that was fascinating. I wanted to take one home when I visited him. I thought he'd give me a baby pig, and he said, sure, no problem, if your parents will let you do it. Yeah, my mom and dad wouldn't let me do it, but I thought it'd be great. But anyway, he took me around his farm over to where the chicken coop was, and they had a little yard where he would take some food, some grain, and he'd throw it out, and all the chickens would come running. It was interesting. I didn't know anything about this stuff. The only chicken I'd seen up to that point, this little kid from Miami, was Kentucky Fried. So I really didn't know what to expect. Yeah, I watched it. And as it dropped to the ground, he said, watch this. And chickens came out, and they would start to eat, and then another one would peck at the one that was eating, and then another one would come to peck at the one that pecked at the one that was eating, and then another one would peck that one to peck, and eventually there was one poor hen-pecked chicken that was last and least. He said, it happens every time. You get more than one chicken in a pen, and before you know it, they set up a pecking order. There is a peculiar pecking order to the kingdom of God. And I want to talk to you about that today. This afternoon, we're going to watch two really good teams, the San Francisco 49ers and the Kansas City Chiefs, right? Yeah, I had to look that up this morning and make sure I had the right ones. You know, I mean, no, it's great. It really is great. But you know what they're doing, right? They're setting up a pecking order. They've been setting up a pecking order for the entire season. Who is the best team? Who is the best team in America? And I love this pecking order mentality. It's kind of like the Olympics when they go, someone say, oh, well, so-and-so lost. Like as if somehow there's 100% and then there's zero. These are two amazing good teams, I presume. And so they no. But we want to know who the best is, right? So there's going to be a winner. And then there'll be a loser. But the reality is, aren't they both tremendous winners? Aren't they both champions in every way possible? Sure, somebody's going to have to win that last one. That they don't have a tie for first place. I get that. But I understand this mentality because it's in the Bible. In Mark 9, it is clear that the same kind of setting up of a pecking order was happening among the followers of Jesus. You take 12 disciples, any 12, you put them together, and apparently it won't be long before they attempt to set up a pecking order, with each one vying to become chicken number one. Now our text tells us, the disciples were having an argument on the way to Capernaum about who was the greatest. And you get the sense that no one was spending a lot of time nominating any other disciples. They were nominating themselves. I am the greatest, one of them would say, and then he would take his case to become chicken number one. No, I am the greatest, another would say, and on and on and on, all the way to Capernaum. But now before you pass judgment on these disciples, let's consider. Aren't we just as driven to establish our place at the top of the pecking order? Don't we have the same secret desire to be seen as chicken number one? Take 10 people, any 10 people, put them in a room and watch the maneuvering begin. Parents will maneuver with other parents trying to establish who has the best kids and who has done the best job of parenting. Husbands and wives will maneuver with each other to establish who has the most important job, who has the most tiring day. In a business setting, we trot out our job responsibilities, our titles, our track record, the size of the company, and so on, to stake our claim to being chicken number one. And if you think that this is somehow immunity by putting on a clergy robe, don't get any ministers together. We become so, a pecking order gets set up really quickly. Who's got the biggest church? Who's got the most people in the community? Who's got the biggest choir? Who's got the most? I mean, it just goes on and on. Anywhere you go, you're going to find that. Every time people gather together, the statement can be made, and an argument arose among them about who was the greatest. Scripture says that. And once again, Jesus calls us to think about living a different way, living His way, the way of the servant. So let's look at what that means and what Jesus tells us about servanthood. First, He tells us that we enter a life of significance when we choose to serve people instead of compete with them. Verse 35, if anyone wants to be first, he must be very last and the servant of all. Jesus is addressing our universal hunger for significance, the desire that we all have to make a difference. That's not a bad thing, but to make a difference no matter. And notice He doesn't condemn the disciples for having a desire to be significant. He just asks them to try a new approach to satisfying that desire. He says, if you want to be truly great, stop all this arguing and competing and trying to establish your greatness by winning and one-upping one another, because it's a game you can never win. If you want to be truly great in God's economy, you want to satisfy your hunger for significance, stop competing and start serving. If you want to be great, serve. If you want to be first, be last. If you want to find your life, lose it. Now, let me ask you, do you buy that? Do you really believe what Jesus says about serving and significance is true? Do you believe the path to greatness begins at the servant's door? I think most of us would sort of agree with what Jesus said about this. Most of us have seen the futility of measuring our significance by where we stand in a pecking order, how much we have, where we work, who we are, where we live, what others say about us. We may understand it. Most of us understand intuitively that to view life as a competition and even to win the, quote, who's the greatest game is unfortunately to lose out on what is really important in life. Peace and joy and satisfaction and relationships and intimacy with God and others. We know all that. But there's something inside of us that resists following Jesus into wholehearted servanthood. Oh, we dabble at it, but we hold back. And so that leads us to the question, how can a servant's heart be formed in us? Well, first we have to admit that we would rather be served than to serve. When Jesus was in the house, He asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Well, what were they arguing about? And you can almost feel their panic, because how do you begin to tell Jesus, the Son of God, that you were arguing about who is the greatest? It would be just sound so silly. But a first step to overcoming an addiction to self and to winning is simply to bring our selfishness and our desire to be number one into the light, where it can be dealt with and forgiven and healed. So I want to invite you. I want you to try something this week. I want you to begin talking with Jesus about this throughout your day as part of your discipline of prayer. Ask God to help us to recognize when we are trying to one-up someone and compete with them to establish our place above them in the pecking order. And then when you become aware of it, just come clean about it. Just tell Jesus, I did it, and ask Jesus to help you to serve instead of compete. Let me give you an example of how this works in my life. There are days when I come home after a long, hard day, and I'm tired like everybody else, and Deborah does the same thing, and she comes back, and I will usually say something so like, how was your day? And then, of course, she will tell me, which generally is when the problem begins for me, because as she's telling me about her day, sometimes I will begin to feel something well up inside of me, kind of like, well, you think you had a bad day? We might call it, I had a busy day contest, but before long, when she finishes, I begin to tell her about my day. And to be honest, I might embellish it a little bit, you know. The pressure, the big decisions I had to make, the important meetings I had, the messages I had to write, and so and so and so. Quote, an argument arose among them about who was the greatest. And friends, that is a game that everybody loses. It never feels good. It never leads to a sense of closeness and intimacy. And I never win that game. Even if I could win, I would still lose, right? Yeah. So instead of interrupting her as she's telling me the details of her day, what if I just listened? What if I just served her by listening and valuing her and telling her that I'm grateful for what she does? you think that would make a difference? Oh, yeah. And it's a great first step. A second step or discipline in entering servanthood is suggested by this text is to deliberately choose to serve those who can't or won't serve you in return. Jesus, took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Jesus takes a child and he says to them, now here is how you can overcome your need to compete and compare and be number one. Give yourself to this child who can give you no status, no clout. You guys need this child. You need to serve this child, not just for this child's sake, but for your own sake. Because if you don't do this sort of thing on a regular basis, you will throw away your whole life on the idiotic contest to see who is the greatest. So just serve people. Serve those who can't or won't serve you back. For in serving them, Jesus says, you are serving me. Look for the places where you can serve secretly and silently because it's vital to the formation of a servant's heart. And one more thing, a third discipline that opens the door to servanthood, ask God to show us how much people matter to him. Quote, not verse 36, he took a little child and had him stand among them, taking him in his arms. I love that part. See, Jesus didn't just talk about loving people. He showed them about loving people. He took that little child into his arms and he said, this child matters to me. This child I love. And when you serve this child, you are serving me. You are demonstrating to the world how much God loves people. And you see, when you get a glimpse of how much people matter to God, when we begin to see it and understand it, friends, it will change your life. It will melt your heart. Ask him to show you, to let you see people the way that God sees people. And I've given this a lot of thought this week. I find it interesting that he chose a child because in his culture and in our culture, there is no creature so valued as that of a child, but also so useless, right? Right? What I mean is a child can't do anything for you. A child can't change the oil in your car, can't clean your carpets or cook your dinner. A child can do nothing for you. And yet, the peculiar thing is they are so valuable. They're valuable not because of what they can do, but because of who they are. God loves you too, not because of what you do, but because you are one of his children. I like what William Barclay said. When he commented on this passage, said, now a child has no influence at all. A child cannot advance a man's career nor enhance a man's prestige. A child cannot give us things. It's the other way around. A child needs things. A child must have things done for him. And so Jesus is saying, if a man welcomes the poor, ordinary people, the people who have no influence and no wealth and no power, the people who need things done for them, then he's welcoming me. And more than that, he's welcoming God. You matter to God. Ultimately, our hunger for significance will only be satisfied when we understand that we are that child that Jesus wants to embrace. You matter to him. And he says these things. You are so significant that I'm willing to leave the security of heaven and empty myself and die on a cross. I will descend into greatness and serve you so that you can know how much you matter to me, so that we can be together forever, so that you can find power to serve the world in my name, and in doing so, you will find the satisfaction and the significance that you seek. Yeah, it's that pecking order thing, that pecking order all over again, because surely the mark of greatness is that people simply matter. People, you welcome them because they are people. Take no consideration of whether they can do something for you or not. And not to be concerned whether knowing them enhances your own prestige so you can drop their names where it will do you the most good. But simply be interested in people because they are people. And because, potentially at least, they are sons and daughters of God. And that is the pecking order that matters. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so aware that people we know, people we like, people we love, well, we care for them. We serve them. We take care of them however we can. But there are so many others that we would not, because they are not like us, or they're not important enough, or they're not present enough. Whatever it may be, we will hold back, thinking somehow that by bending down and helping someone, it makes us less. And yet, you tell us that in that bending, we are taller than we could ever be. In caring for the least and the lost, we are truly being your children, helping another child. And so, with all of this, as we gather around this table of communion, we do so as a family. Not one of us worthy to be here, but all of us coming because you have called us to share in this time together, in this meal, that our hearts, our souls may be filled with grace. So be present in this time of communion, we pray. Amen.